Bible chapter 18. We will get back to the book of Acts in March when I am preaching both morning and evening. But right now with our scheduled evenings are full with different things, so I want to unload some of the messages that God has backed up on me. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 18 this morning. It's going to be a very familiar passage for most of you. Genesis chapter 18, we'll begin reading in verse 23, and after reading, bring you up to speed as to where this happens, but I think you're familiar enough with the story to know. Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 23, follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse number 23. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from me to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then will I spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? He said, If I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake to him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found now. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found now. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there be 20 found now. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will yet speak again but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found now. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left, communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Let's go to the Lord together and pray this morning. Something was going to be happening in your life tomorrow or Tuesday. Of utter importance, a very urgent need. And you needed someone to pray for you that you knew when they prayed they got a hold of heaven and God listened. Who would you call? Let me ask you this, if you have friends that might come into that position where they have some great decision to make, or some great opportunity, or some great trial coming up in their life in the next few days, and they needed to call a friend, somebody that could get a hold of heaven. Somebody that God listened to when they prayed. Would they call you? Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 is praying not for himself. He's praying for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God has revealed to Abraham, his friend, what he is about to do to these cities because of their great wickedness. He's about to rain down fire and brimstone and destroy them from the face of the earth. But before he does, he tells Abraham about it, and what happens in the verses we just read is that Abraham comes before God. And he makes what we call an intercessory prayer. He intercedes on the behalf of others. Many times when we pray for ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible says, ask and ye shall receive. We ask God to bless our life. We ask him to provide our needs. We ask him to give our daily bread. There's nothing wrong with those things. But a prayer that really gets the attention of heaven is when you and I put ourselves secondary and pray for other people first. That's what's called intercessory prayer. Interceding, praying for someone else. That's what Abraham was doing in Genesis chapter 18. It's no skin off Abraham's nose that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't want that. going to affect him directly. And yet he is so burdened and so concerned, now you and I know that he's got a nephew named Lot that does live down there. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But he's so burdened that God would spare the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. That he begins speaking to God and asking God to withhold judgment. He says to God, God, it's not like you to destroy the righteous with the wicked. If there's 50 righteous people there, I don't know what the population of Sodom was back then, but it was a lot more than 50. A pretty great population was there, and yet Abraham just said, God, if you find 50 righteous there, will you spare the city? And you know the story, God says, I'll not destroy it for 50, for 45, for 30, for 20, and Abraham gets God all the way down to 10. Abraham's interceding for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't know Abraham. There was no connection there with them. And yet Abraham was so burdened, so desirous that God would withhold his judgment, that he sat there and argued, can we say, disputed with God, pled with God, God, if there's 50, 45, 30, 20, 10, will you please save that city? And had God found 10 righteous, I know you know the end of the story, but let's just say, had God found 10 righteous in Sodom, he would not have destroyed it by the intercession of Abraham. Do you and I pray for others? Are we intercessory prayers? Some of the greatest prayers in all the Bible are those that are praying for someone else, interceding for someone else. In Exodus chapter 32 and Numbers chapter 14, two times in Moses' life, he had to pray that God would not destroy the nation of Israel. You read the wanderings of Israel in the Old Testament and find out how their relationship with God was like a roller coaster. They were close to God, things were fine, and then they went into idolatry and picked up the sinful practices of the people that they lived around, and God's judgment was about to fall. And then they would get things right and go back up and get things right, stay there, and then fall back. It was up and down for Israel all through their 40 years of wilderness wandering. And on two different occasions, God was so fed up with the nation of Israel by behaving like the rest of the world that he said to Moses, I'm going to destroy them, and I'll take of you, and I'll make a new nation. Let's get rid of these people in two different times. Exodus 32, Numbers 14. Read those chapters, and Moses literally fell down on his face before God and said, God, please spare these people. talk again, so God, your reputation's on the line. Everybody knows you brought your children out of Egypt, and now if you let them be destroyed in the wilderness, it's going to reflect upon you. Moses had the boldness to communicate and pray, and he was interceding for someone else. We find these prayers all through the Bible. There's a time in 1 Kings chapter 9 where a wicked king, Sennacherib, is going to destroy Hezekiah and the nation of Israel. And Sennacherib, who's wiped out all the other armies and all the other peoples around him, sends a letter to Hezekiah and says, "You surrender now. If you surrender now, I'll let some of you live, but I'm going to come in and wipe you out. What other God has delivered his people out of their hands? Your God's not going to deliver you." And the Bible tells us that Hezekiah went up into the temple and he spread that letter out before God. And he prayed not for himself, but prayed for the deliverance of God's people. An intercessory prayer. Job made one. The Bible said that when Job prayed for his friends, God turned the captivity of Job. Paul was known to pray for people all the time. Without ceasing, making mention of you in my prayers, Paul said. Stephen prayed the day he was stoned. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Intercessory prayer. Keep your place if you want here in Genesis, we'll be back, but look if you want in John chapter 17. The Gospel of John chapter 17. Here is, I guess we would have to say without any doubt, the greatest intercessory prayer in all the Bible. Now, Abraham's prayer in Genesis chapter 18 is pretty notable. I mean, with just 10 righteous people in Sodom, they would be delivered because of Abraham's prayer. Not because of any petition that was signed. Not because of any mass movement of people. Not because of any objection to what God was about to do. But because of Abraham's prayer. If 10 righteous had been found, God would have not destroyed the city and turned back his wrath. Simply because of Abraham's intercessory prayer. That's a pretty good prayer. But the best intercessory prayer is the best because of who prayed it. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wasn't praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. He wasn't praying against Sennacherib. He wasn't praying for the churches Paul established, or even the enemies that stoned him at that time. He was praying for you. And when I say you, I mean thousand years ago had prayed for me. Look in John chapter 17. And look down at verse number 9. In John chapter 17, we have what we call the Lord's Prayer. Not the disciples' prayer. Lord, teach us to pray, alright? Pray like this: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That was the disciples' prayer. He taught them to pray. Here's the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. He gets along with his Father, his Heavenly Father, and down on his knees he begins to pray and talk to God. And in John 17 and verse number 9, he says this: I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. When Jesus is praying in John chapter 17, communicating with his Heavenly Father, he prays for his disciples. For Peter, for James, for John, for Simeon, all these different disciples that he has, Jesus is praying for them. What a wonderful thing it must have been to be in the garden and hear Jesus Christ call your name out in prayer. For those disciples to know this woman forsaken all to follow, which praying specifically for them, I pray for them, those whom thou hast given me. But notice, if you look down a little further in verse 20, speaking of his disciples, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are, that I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, that thou hast loved them, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Jesus prayed for you and I. An intercessory prayer. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us on more than one occasion that Jesus Christ is our intercessor. He prays for us. Abraham is an intercessor in Genesis chapter 18. He is praying on behalf of those in Sodom and Gomorrah. I want to give you some things this morning to help you understand by the life of Abraham what it takes to be an intercessor. What it takes to be an intercessor. Not to pray for yourself. I don't have to teach know how to do that. That comes natural to us. You know, our prayers basically are so self-centered. At our kitchen table, we pray at dinner time, Lord, bless this food to our bodies. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that prayer. We're asking God to do something for you. And we usually, if it's evening, we say, Lord, bless our evening. We're asking God to do something for us. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. But so many of our prayers are for us. So many prayers are for God to do something for us. It's when we learn to pray for others. The God will bless us. Karen's here, I don't mean to bring this up at this time, but when Brother Ed passed away, we had the calling hours. Mark Stinson, the pastor of Trinity, was here because he knew this family for many years, and Mark came here to be here at the calling hours, and we were standing in the back, and he probably didn't even mention Santa when I talked to him, and I said, how are you doing, how are things going, and he mentioned to me that his daughter had been sick. He said, my daughter's sick, we don't know what's going on, and we don't know, what the situation is. That was all he said about it. And I took that home to our kitchen table. I told Fanny now, we need to pray for Pastor Stinson. His daughter's sick. We don't know what's wrong. If something's wrong and his daughter is not feeling well, we need to pray. We did that for about 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks. And after that, I gave Brother Stinson a call on the telephone. I just said, I called him, I said, and I got his voicemail, and I just said, I just want you to know we've been praying for your daughter. You know what that does when somebody tells you they've been praying for your son, for your daughter, your husband, your wife, your mother, your father? You know what that does? That is the privilege we have of intercession. Prayer. I'm praying not for ourselves, but for someone else. I use that as an example, and I know many of us do that very thing. Somebody mentions something in a church service, or somebody mentions something in passing, and makes a statement, and you don't think much about it, but you think, you know, that person has a need. And when there's a need, we need to pray. But what does it take to be a person that gets a hold of God? What does it take to be that one that if somebody has a need, they want to call you because they know you get a hold? Anybody can pray. They can recite little things out of a book. You go to a Christian bookstore and get a little prayer book and recite things. That's not prayer. What does it take to be an intercessor? Let's look here in Genesis 18. Let's look at the life of Abraham and find out what it takes. Number one, if you you want to be an intercessor, you need to know the Lord personally. You need to know the Lord personally. Look here in Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 17. Notice when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, notice what he did. Genesis 18 and verse 17, and the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do?" The Bible calls Abraham, in the Word of God, it calls him the friend of God. And so when God was going to do something, he wanted to share that information with his friend. He didn't choose anybody else, he chose Abraham, the friend of God, to share the information with, to reveal to him what he was about to do. He could place a look, if you would, over Exodus, the book after Genesis. Look at Exodus chapter 32. I want you to see what these people that had intercessory prayer, that had some power with God, it's those that knew God. If you're going to tell me you're going to pass on what a prayer for you, I hope you know God, because if you don't, your prayers aren't going to make a difference. You've got to know God. Here in Exodus chapter 32, I mentioned already that Moses, on two different occasions, had to pray for the nation of Israel because God was going to destroy them. Look at Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 11. Moses could shake the hand of God and judge God and get him down to 10 righteous people to withhold the judgment on Sodom because they were friends with God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. If you and I want to have success, if we want to be an intercessor with God, we have to know God personally. If you're not saved this morning, there's only one prayer that God's going to listen to. And that is the prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Because outside of that prayer, God's not obligated to hear anything a stranger says. But the prayers of these children who desire to be friends with God, they get a hold of heaven. So if you want somebody to pray for you when you've got an urgent need, a desperate need, you want somebody that you know knows God. And if a friend or relative of yours has a need that they're pressed with, and they want to find somebody that can pray for them, they want to look to you, they want to find somebody that they know knows God personally. Too many times I hear Christians flippantly say, well, you know, we pray, and I pray, and we pray for you, and we just let that roll off our tongue because that's part of our language. That's part of our lingo. That's part of our vocabulary. We pray for you. But do I really mean it? To be able to pray and to be an intercessor, we have to know God personally. If you read what Abraham, we read from verse 23 down to verse 33, you read that opportunity where Abraham is standing before God and talking to him. If you don't know him personally, you're in dangerous territory. Standing on a mountainside debating with God and bargaining with God and saying if there's 50, 45, 30, 20, if you don't know him personally, our God is a consuming fire. You're in dangerous ground. But to know him personally, to know him as a heavenly Father, to be a child of God, is what it takes to be an intercessor. You must know the Lord personally. Number two, you want to be an intercessor. You must recognize the need. You must recognize the need. Now, Abraham was such a close friend of God that God showed Abraham what he was going to do when nobody else knew about it. And can I say this, that if you know God personally and you're trying to walk with him, you'll have insight that other people don't have. Now, the normal Christian just doesn't get that at all. The normal Christian will say, well, either I've got a Bible, you've got a Bible, I've been saved 5 years, you've been saved 50, I've got just as much information as you do. But The longer you walk with God, the closer you get with God, the more insight God gives you. That's why it benefits you and I to walk close with our God. That's why it benefits you and I to live a completely Christian life, not a partial Christian life. Not live like a Christian on Sunday and then Monday through Saturday, but live like the rest of the world does. You say why? Because then when it comes time to get serious with God, you just can't do it. You can't take off the prayer robe on Monday and put it back on Sunday and mean any business with God. It just doesn't work. So when it comes to prayer, you've got to be able to recognize the need, and recognizing the need is walking with God. Abraham here, God said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I am about to do? You have to know God well enough to know what to pray about. You know one of the benefits of coming to church on Sunday is to get to know a bunch of people that can pray for you. I don't know about you, but when I was in the regular workforce, the secular workforce out there up to a couple of years ago, I don't know of anybody that I work with that I could go to and say, that person gets a hold of God, that person lives for God, that person talks to God, and if I need a prayer answer, that's the person I can go to. You usually don't, usually don't find those in the workforce. Those even on school. There's probably not anybody, if anybody knows that you were in school, they say, if I really had a need and I needed somebody to get a hold of God, I know this person and that person lives a consistent, godly Christian life, and they're the one I can get a. You're not going to meet them out there. You know where you find those people? You find them right here, inside the doors of the church on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, and especially on a Wednesday night when it's prayer meeting. That's where you find them. Those are the people you want praying for you. And those are the people that you need to be so you can pray for others. You need to know God personally. You need to recognize the need. You don't need to turn over your heart and jot down Matthew chapter 9, verse number 38. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is with his disciples, and he tells them to look at the fields. And he tells them that the people out there, he said, look at that, they're like sheep without a shepherd. There's the need, they're like sheep without a shepherd. So when he says, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. He said, look, here's the need. See what the need is? Now that you see the need, all the need unless you walk with God. Second Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14 is a verse that most all of us know. We've heard it so often. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." Do you see the need? You see the need? Folks, our nation, I don't want to get too wrapped up in these things right now, but our nation is in desperate trouble. Desperate trouble economically, morally. Every way you can look at religiously, our nation is in trouble. Now, we've had dark times in the past. We've got a little light in the tunnel because we have an election coming up. But even looking at that, we are in trouble. And if God does not intercede, if God does not intervene, it doesn't matter who sits in the White House. Now, I'm all for voting for the best, you know, it used to be, we'd like to say best, vote for the good candidate. All you can say now is vote for the lesser of two evils. Where's the Thomas Jeffersons? Where's the Abraham Lincolns? Where's the George Washington? Where's the men of character anymore? Our nation is in trouble. Its leadership is in trouble. Our freedoms are being eroded. And left away, and not necessarily by one particular party all the time. Congress has voted unanimously to do something this past week to just take your children's money. All of them voted that way. Myself based society, that as long as it benefits me and helps me, what does it matter if it hurts my children or my grandchildren? I don't understand that mentality. Our nation is in trouble. Do you see the need? You see the need? Abraham saw a need, and therefore he prayed. If you see the need and don't pray, there's nothing else you can do. So write to a congressman, that's good, do that, but you better talk to God first. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, how much time do we spend in prayer? When we see the need, we will pray. When we understand the importance, we pray. Abraham saw the need. Can I say that when he saw the need, he saw not only the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he saw his nephew rock down there in the middle of it that reached his heartstring. You know what it gets you to pray? When it's sad. When it's your child that's in the hospital. When it's your child that's facing death's door. When it's your husband or wife that's going through a devastating illness. Oh yes, when our friend's wife gets hurt, it doesn't. But when it's us, what does it ever pull at his heartstrings? We need to have that communication with one another so that when it's somebody else's son, somebody else's wife, somebody else's mother, somebody else's father is just as real to us as it is if it was our own, and we see the need, and therefore we pray. That's intercessory prayer. You must know the Lord personally. You must recognize the need. You see the need for lost people to get saved. You realize the Bible tells you that it doesn't matter what the liberals and the theologians about this say. You understand that the Bible tells us there is a place called hell. And that place called hell is a place where the Bible says the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. The place where that soul lifts up his eyes being in torment and asks for just a drop of water to cool the tongue. That's a place of eternal silence. It's called the lack of fire in the book of Revelation. And those without Christ spend an eternity, those that reject God, that reject His love, that reject the Son of God's sacrifice on Calvary, and that they choose that place for all eternity. You understand those people around us in this community that we see every day that have spent an eternity in that place. Do you see the need to pray? To pray for the lost, to pray for the dying, to pray for those who are without Christ, you must recognize the need. Number three. To be an intercessor, you must know the Lord personally. To be an intercessor, you must recognize the need. Number three. To be an intercessor, you must approach the Lord with confidence. Approach the Lord with confidence. Look here in Genesis chapter 18. Look down at verse number 23. Notice Abraham is talking to God. This is the God in Genesis chapter 1 that by speaking the law created the heavens and the earth. That by saying, let there be stars, there were stars. Let the dry land appear on the dry land. That by his voice spoke of law, things were done that you and I in our wildest imagination could never begin to accomplish. And now Abraham is standing in the sight of that God of power and creation. And he says in verse number 23, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and spare the place for the 50 righteous that are in?" Verse 25, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked." You see the boldness of Abraham? Telling God, "God, that would be far from you to slay." Now he's not cocky. He's not arrogant. See, in our human nature, we read that and we take that as being cocky and being arrogant. Oh no, he's not. Because we're going to see in a minute, he's very humble. He's scared to death as he stands there. But he does have a sense of confidence. He has to say, "Shall not the God of all the earth do, the judge of all the earth," the end of verse 25, "shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" He's got a confidence that God will do the right thing. And he's pleading with God to do it. You must approach God with confidence. Keep your place and look at me, what I want to do to people. Or the end of the Bible. There's so much when we say that God is our heavenly Father. There is so much teaching and meaning in that very place. He's your heavenly Father. Now, some fathers in this world, all fathers, don't live up to the perfect expectations that the Bible lays down for them. I understand that. We understand the perfect picture of the Father, that's what God is. One that cares for his children. One that wants to protect his children from all harm. One that wants to communicate with his children and listen to his children. Yes, sometimes to chastise his children. But always with love, always with correction, always with their betterment in mind. That's the perfect ideal picture of a father. And God is that kind of father. And he wants to have communication with his children. He doesn't want them to show up just when they have a need. He doesn't want to show them up just when they need a handout. He wants to have daily communication and fellowship with us as his children. And he wants us to come to him in confidence. Let's hear Hebrews chapter feel. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16. Chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible talks about our prayer life, and it says, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And we take that this morning in intercessory prayer and say, not of our personal need, but for the needs of others. The Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of God." Again, that doesn't mean cockiness, that doesn't mean arrogance, that doesn't mean pride. Because God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. But at the same time, God wants us to confidently come before Him and ask for different things. Lord, this person has a need. Lord, they're going through a trial. Lord, it's a difficult situation. God, they need your protection. God, they need your help. God wants us in confidence to come before Him. Look here in Hebrews 4, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 19. The Bible goes on to say in Hebrews 10:19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." He's taking that Old Testament tabernacle and likening it to our relationship with Jesus Christ now. We are priests unto our God. We have access to the Father. We don't have to go through any human being. Right now, any person in this room, from the youngest to the oldest among us, at any point can bow their head, close their eyes, and begin talking to God, and God from heaven pays attention. God listens to each and every ear, and so the Bible says, knowing that, we are to come before God with boldness, with confidence that He hears us and will answer our prayers. Now God doesn't sign a blank check. Now people want to say, "Well, ask and you shall receive." Well, there's other conditions God gives for answered prayer. He says, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And so these prayers offered in the name of Buddha, Allah, anybody else, these prayers are just empty, vain prayers. He says, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask anything according to my will." God's not willing that any should perish. Pray for more, that's God's will. We pray for different needs. We need to understand that God wants us to approach Him with confidence, knowing that He can hear and answer prayer. Abraham went before God with that element of boldness, that element of confidence. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Moses fell down on his face before God on those two occasions as he went through the wilderness and begged and pleaded with God and talked to him as a man does to his friend and reasoned with God, and God withheld his judgment from the nation of Israel. Does God bless others because of you? Does He bless others because of me? Do our prayers get through to God? We must know the Lord personally, recognize the need, approach God with confidence. But now let me say this number four, you must pray humbly. You must pray humbly. You know what our problem is when we talk to God? It's our stinking pride. It's our ego. It's us thinking that we're something before God. Abraham just said, "That be far from me to do after this matter, to slay the righteous with the wicked." He said, the pastor, he's not showing an element of humility. He's challenging God, basically. Shall not the Lord, the judge of all the earth, do right? Oh, but notice as you go further in the prayer, look at verse 27. And Abraham answered and said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." There's no contradiction between going before the Lord boldly and going before Him humbly. Knowing that He will hear and answer your prayer has the power to do it, but at the same time, submitting yourself to Him, knowing that He is God and you and I are not. And so we come humbly with our requests. The Bible says making our requests known unto God. Abraham went on and said in verse 29, and he spake unto him yet again and said, "Peradventure there should be 40 now." Verse 30, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry." Oh, let not the Lord be angry. His humility, His submission to God. Are you and I intercessors? Do we pray for others to receive a need? There's a lot of folks who say, "Pastor, I can't go on visitation. My body's not what it used to be." I understand that, believe me. I got tired here yesterday in my office. My eyes were getting worn out. I was studying and preparing. walked about 5 laps in the parking lot, and I was wiped out by the time I was done. My ankles, I have calcium problems, my ankles just can't. Don't tell me I need to lose weight, I already know that. But I get out there, Mike, and there's things physically that you and I can't do anymore. We ask for volunteers to come help unload a baptistry. Well, that limits the number of people that can come. But all of us can pray. Nobody's limited in being an intercessor. You know some of the greatest prayer warriors are? Your widow ladies. They sit in their nursing home, or sit in their apartment, sit in their home, and all day long they're there, and they're isolated. Pretty much, and not a lot of people come by, and they have their Bible on the stand next to them, and their little devotional booklet that they use every day, and during their time they're told all they do is their thoughts wander, and they think of their friends, and their relatives, and their church, and their pastor, and different people, all they do is sit there and pray. And we say all they do is get a hold of God. All they do is communicate with the Father in heaven, and they accomplish more many times doing that than we do in all of our physical labors. Intercessory prayer. And I can tell you this, you don't have to be a widow lady to do that. You don't have to be a widow young to do that. You don't have to be alone, single, isolated, in solitude. All of us can pray. We can get a hold of God if we would just desire to. We must pray not only with confidence, but we must pray humbly. Number 5. We must pray honestly. Praying for something doesn't mean that you mumble a prayer one time. Now there's times, I'll be honest, that happens. A lot of times in the course of the day, as I'm going about my business, I run into somebody and I say, "Pastor, I've got this, I've got that, would you please pray for that person?" And what I normally try to do is the minute I get in my vehicle, the minute I get alone, I try to say a prayer for that person, because 9 times out of 10, it's not somebody I know personally, I know that, and I'm going to forget it if I wait very long at all. And so now many times I'll say, "Lord, you know who this person is that they told me about. I don't know the need, I don't know the situation, but I pray for them." There's times we have to pray that way because it's all we know to pray. But in the things that we really know about, we need to pray honestly. Look at the book of James, if you back to the book of Hebrews. You say that Abraham prayed earnestly? Well, what do you think? Mordecai's 50. Mordecai's 45. Okay, Abraham is 50. Mordecai's 30. Alright, Abraham, Mordecai's, I think he prayed earnestly. Now, you know the rest of the story if he had just continued on. If he just prayed a little further. And it got it down to Mordecai's 2. Now, he got down to 10 because honestly, who wouldn't have thought there was 10 righteous themselves? Mark's down there, his wife's down there, his married daughters are down there, his single daughters down there, and Mark the mathematician said there was, or Abraham said there was his fingers, and Mark them said, alright, at least in Mark's family, there's 10 people. There's gotta be at least 10, so he stopped at 10. Only to find out that Mark hadn't reached his own family. His own daughters that were married, the married daughters didn't get out of town when it was time to get out. But Abraham did pray honestly. Look here in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And verse 17. Chapter 5 and verse 17, Elias, speaking of Elijah in the Old Testament, was a man subject to like passions like as we are. In other words, he's no different than you are. Don't think he's some special super saint. He's subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed honestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed honestly, fervently, seriously. Now, I understand why he did. You know the story in 1 Kings 17, I think it is, where he goes in before Ahab, that wicked old king, and Elijah is sent by God to go in and say, but it shall not rain, and no dew will come on his land, but according to thy law. And then God takes him and hides him with the widow and Zarephath out by the creek and out there. And he goes out there. And now for 2.5 years, it's not going to rain. But Elijah's word is on the line. And he prays honestly every day. Don't let it rain today, or I'm going to live like a fool. God, don't let it rain today, or your word is not going to come to pass. It's going to look like you didn't send that message. And the Bible said he prayed honestly that it might not rain, and it rained not by the space of 3 years and 6 months. That's 3 years and 6 months of praying every day that it would not rain. You say, how do you pray? He prayed honestly. He didn't pray repetitively. He didn't repeat a prayer every time. He didn't have a little prayer book that somebody had written. When you're in this trouble, pray this. He prayed a prayer that came from his heart. When you talk, Chuck, I'm gonna go on one. Are you my friend? Okay, good. Say you there. What if I came up to Chuck one day and said, hey, Chuck,
come
one to another the Bible says, and pray for one another that you may be healed. Notice the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. actually you must pray humbly. I don't know who the people were in that study, the men and the women that were praying, but if their lives don't meet those requirements right there, their prayers weren't going to get answered anyways. Like in the study, they're looking for the result on the people that were being prayed for. They didn't pay any attention to the people that were praying. You know the 20 people off the street? You get people that were in church? Did you get people that were faithful to God? That read their Bibles every day and pray regularly? And give of their time and their talent to serve God? Those are the ones that get a hold of heaven. We must pray honestly. My point on this last is, we must be striving to live by God's standard. We want to be an intercessor of God. We've got to be striving to live by God's standard. What makes any of us think that a holy, pure, righteous, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God should pay any attention to anything you or I say? God is God. We're not. God is high, holy, and lifted up. We're not. And too many times people speak of prayer in such a flippant attitude like, well, you know, if I ask God, he's supposed to do it. Why? Why should he do anything for you and I? He gives the requirements for prayer. One of those prayers is righteous living. One of those requirements is faithful. He said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know that Abraham got through to God, and Moses got through to God, and Paul, and Job, and Hezekiah, and Jeremiah, you know why they got through to God? Not because they were super saints and names were in the Bible, but because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Folks, as a preacher, when I get up here and say you ought to go to church, you ought to be there every time the church doors are open. You ought to have your own Bible, you ought to read it, at least in part, some, every day. You ought to give your tithes, church and family ones. You ought to give the missions on Sunday evenings. You ought to be there when there's a revival meetings, evangelistic meetings, missions meetings. You ought to do everything the Bible tells you to do. I'm not doing that because I want to build up the church, so to speak. But I know that the blessings of God come upon those that live the life that the Bible dictates. to live. You know how you need your answered prayer by not being a nominal Christian, by not being a casual Christian, by not being a Christian when you feel like it and hope like it and everything's going good and it's fine. You know when you need your answered prayer? When you live for God, when you don't feel like living for God. When you do right, when it doesn't really benefit you, you don't think, to do right. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Are you an intercessor this morning? You know how to get a hold of God when it comes time for prayer? If you don't, you're missing out on what God's got for us. God doesn't want the Abrahams and the Davids and the Solomons to be the intercessors and everybody else to live on a lower rung. God wants all of us, Hebrews is written to all of us, that we should all come boldly before the throne of God, to make our requests known, humbly, and yet with confidence, as an intercessor. Are you an intercessor this morning? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.